Your next speaker is Joe Gilmore.
Today we're going to study in Micah, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. In the last days shall come to pass that the mountain, the Lord's house, shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. The law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here is a prophecy of Scripture that was uttered about 710 years before Christ. There is a parallel or a kindred passage of Scripture, which is Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. But Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3, given about 760 B.C. But my lesson today is not in Isaiah. It is in Micah, the 4th chapter. And when we study the history of any institution, there are four things that we want to learn. We want to learn who the founder was. We want to learn something about the foundation. We want to learn of the place of its establishment. And then we are very, very interested in the time when it came into existence. I might hear some people say that to study the history of the church when it had its beginning is unimportant. There are many today who would tell us that this subject really is not important. But I am here to tell you that it is greatly important. That is, when did the church begin? If a man is confused as when the church began, then he is likely to be confused upon a lot of other important subjects of the Bible. Furthermore, if one is confused of when the church began, does not know when it started, had its existence, then when it comes to the subject, the greatest subject that can challenge the mind of eternity-bound man, what must I do to be saved? Then if a man does not know when the church was established, likely he will go beyond the point of its establishment and go back to places in the Bible to try to find an answer to what must I do to be saved. And those places will be the wrong places. Imagine someone going to Psalms or the book of Exodus and trying to find an answer to the jailer's questions to Saul and Paul and Silas. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Then we can easily see that the subject of the history of the church, when did it have its beginning, is of vast importance. Let us begin by the study of the founder. Who is the founder of the church? I am happy to announce, having studied the Bible, and you will agree with me if you have read the Bible, that Jesus, our Lord, established the church. Every religious institution has been established by some individual. This is evident. And why is it important to know the author, the founder of every religious institution? Namely, I need to know whether a man founded it or whether Christ was the builder of it. I need to know whether that institution were human or whether it is divine. Jesus humbly announced in Matthew 16, verse 18, He said, Upon this rock I will build my church. This is future tense. I will build my church. And that church was built during the first century. Remember, Micah wrote 710 years before Christ. In the book of Revelation, we read about the seven churches of Asia. And say Revelation, say it were written in 96 or maybe even an earlier period. Thus, somewhere between 710 B.C. and A.D. 96, somewhere between that period, the church of our Lord had its existence. We know it came in the first century. A lot of people say, well, John the Baptist was the founder of the church. Friend, it cannot be. We have irrefutable proof that John the Baptist did not build the church. The fact that Jesus Christ Himself built the church is proof positive that John the Baptist did not build the church. Turn with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter, and verse 10. It is said that He sent and beheaded John in the prison. Old Herod had become offended. That is, his wife became offended. When John the Baptist preached, it is not lawful for you to have her. John had preached against this illicit relationship. It is not lawful for you to have her. We learn a good lesson here. Whose law? A lot of people today are mixed up on the question of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And they say, well, not lawful for you to have her. Meant the law of the land. Well, bear in mind in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 17, says, for he married her. Hence, there was a relation existing here that was not lawful. Some law had been violated. It was not the law of the state. It was not the law of the land. The law of the land recognized Herod's wedding. The marriage was recognized. But God said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Whose law had been violated? Not the law of the land, but God's law. This shows that people may be legally married and at the same time not be pleasing in the sight of God. There are more divorces in America, in enlightened land, than there are today in pagan Japan. Think of it. It is not lawful for thee to have her. And old Herod sent an executioner to the prison block of John the Baptist and had his head cut off. John the Baptist died before the church of our Lord was established. Let's look at it this way. John the Baptist was not a member of the Church of Christ. Let's use the same thought and put it in different words. John the Baptist was never a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now this helps us to understand Matthew, the 11th chapter, and verse 11. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There are a lot of people have crossed wires on this passage of Scripture. There isn't anything hard about it. It's very simple. Permit me to give you a loose translation of Matthew 11 and 11. Brother Alan Hires and I are running around the country giving loose translations. Well, here's a loose translation. In grammar school, there is no greater than Bill. But in high school, he that is least is greater than he. How is this true? It is true because Bill was never in high school. It is true because Bill is in grade school. Now what do we learn? When Herod had John the Baptist executed in the cell block, it was before the church was established. John the Baptist could not have been a citizen of the kingdom of Christ because he died before the kingdom was started. Now I hope that you can understand better Matthew 11 and verse 11. Then again, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, it was future tense. The church was not fulfilled. It did not have its beginning when Christ was upon the earth. I will build my church. Here Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 17, He told the Jews, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when He sent out the 70 in the limited commission, Matthew 10 and Luke 10, they were to preach, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. In other words, the kingdom had not been established. It was at hand. Brother Wayne Jackson and I just recently met a Bogard disciple in California in debate. And when he was confronted with Matthew 4, verse 17, and contending that John the Baptist had set up the kingdom, and it existed on the shores of Galilee before Pentecost. Then when we came to the language of Jesus, Matthew 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This Bogard disciple took up the position that at hand meant already established, already come. Imagine the chagrin when we use 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight to finish my course, and I've kept the faith." Poor old Paul was dead and didn't know it. Dead and didn't know it. At hand, if it meant already come, then Paul would have been dead and talking and didn't know he was dead. Well, the preacher was sorry that he took that position. He never did get out of it. But the truth remains, the kingdom was not upon the earth. Jesus had not yet established the kingdom. He said, "The kingdom is at hand." There are many churches today. They began at different times. They teach different doctrines. They engage in different practices. And they have different organizations. I have not always been a member of the Church of Christ. One time I was a member of the largest church in America that teaches Jew baptism. I'm not going to tell you what church that is. If you want to ask me after services, I'll be glad to tell you. And I thought that church was just as good, as right as anything. I believe it to be a divine institution. And you know, in fact, I thought one was as good as another. Good as another. You know, a lot of people today are opposed to debating. I wish you'd tell me how to keep out of them. I don't know how to stay out of debates. Here some time ago, I was in a barbershop getting a haircut. The man cutting my hair was a Pentecostal preacher. The man at my right, the other barber, was a Presbyterian preacher. Black man shining my shoes was a Baptist deacon. Deacon in the Baptist church. The Pentecostal preacher said to him, he said, "Well, Joe," said, "you know, it doesn't make any difference what a man believes as long as his heart's good." He said, "What do you think?" Now, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? You know, if you tell the truth, you're going to get in trouble. I said, "That kind of reminds me that it doesn't matter what disease you have as long as your health's good." And I got home. My wife said, "Joe, where have you been?" "I've been to the barber shop." She got me the shoulders and marched me in front of the window and said, "Take a look. Take a look. You go back to that barber and demand your money back." Said, "You got scalped. You got ruined." Said, "You look awful." And she said, "That'll teach you to not argue the Bible when you're in a barber's chair." Well, I one time thought that all churches were okay. One was as good as another. You know, I've heard that somewhere. Did you ever hear it? Anybody ever tell you that? Did you ever find that statement around somewhere? And I'm telling you, when I was in denominationalism, somebody gave me a passage over there in the Church of Christ. Somebody that just follows the Bible and the Bible only. That's the only way they know how to talk. And they gave me Matthew 15 and verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." You know, I went to sleep thinking about that passage. I woke up in the morning and that passage just stared old Joe right in the face. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And brother, I want to tell you, I didn't want to be rooted up. Not by my Lord. Now it behooves me to find out that church that is scriptural in name, in doctrine, in organization, and practice. You know, today there are too many people looking for something that's similar to what you read about in the New Testament. Similarity won't get the job done. We're looking for something that's identical with what we read in the New Testament. A man and a mule have certain similarities. I've never seen a mule that had more than two ears. I've never seen a mule that had more than two eyes and one mouth. I've never seen a man that had more than two ears and one mouth. I've never seen a man that had more than that. So a man and a mule are similar. In fact, I've seen some mules that look like men. I've seen some men look like mules. But that does not make them identical. So today we're looking at that which is identical. And I want to be just like that which I read in the New Testament. Somebody ought to say amen. Somebody ought to say amen. I'm looking for something that Jesus Christ is the builder. Upon this rock I will build my church. Secondly, the idea of the foundation has to figure into this when we study the history of an institution. No house can be any stronger than its foundation. I care not how commodious a house may be, how expensive it may be. If it is not built upon a solid foundation, it cannot withstand the storms of the passing years. And when the winds blow and beat upon it, and the floods come, what will happen? Great will be the fall of that house unless it is built upon a scriptural foundation. Now, what is the scriptural foundation? When Jesus was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, we have the record of it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered and said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood is not revealed, son, to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Friends, there are two confessions here, and I'm afraid that we oftentimes miss the point of these two confessions. What are the two confessions? Peter made the confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's confession number one. What about the confession Jesus made? "Thou art Peter, a stone." Jesus confessed that Peter's a stone, and that's all this meant. Jesus did not mean that he had built the church upon Peter, as some people erroneously say. All Jesus confessed was that Peter is a stone. You know, Peter had been rather unstable along about this time, hadn't he? And now Jesus begins to change it, for Peter recognizes that Peter is a stone, but Peter is not the rock of the text. What did Peter confess? We need to go back to chapter 1 of the book of Matthew. We need to pick up at verse 23. "What an angel said, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, being by interpretation God with us." This passage figures in greatly into the confession that Peter made. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew opens his record, "They shall call his name Emmanuel." Peter had been unstable, but he had heard the teachings of Jesus. He had seen his miracles. He was now convinced that he stood before deity. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. There's no doubt in Peter's heart. Just as an iceberg warms in the warm summer sun, all the fears and anxiety of the Apostle Peter had gone. And now he sees only deity. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hear John's record, chapter 1, verse 42. "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Now when Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church," "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." People think that the Lord built the church upon Peter. The word Peter, masculine gender. The name of Peter, the Greek Petros. Rock, this rock, this third person. This rock, Rock is the word Petra, feminine in gender. Cannot agree in gender, person, and number with Peter. There's a rule of grammar that states these things. Cannot agree. This, what does this refer to? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 1, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Then the word Petra means a cliff rock, a big rock, a great big ledge. But the word Cephas, from which we have the word Peter, means a little bitty stone. It means a fragment of a rock. Then Jesus did not build the church upon a little bitty rock. He built his church upon the ledge. He built it upon the cliff rock. He built it upon the solid rock. And what's that? Namely, that he is the Son of God. That fact. The Son of the living God. Not just God, but the living God. Therefore, the church of Jesus Christ has as its foundation the fact of the deity of Christ. Let's see how well this thought is brought forth in the pages of the New Testament. Get with me 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Notice how the Scriptures bear out this thought. We go back 750 years before Christ. We pick up the statement of Isaiah in chapter 28 and verse 26. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Did you know that our Lord quoted this prophecy and He applied it to Himself? People tell me today they cannot understand Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Well, you could if you'd read Matthew 21, verse 24. Jesus said, "This is the stone which the builders rejected. The same is come, become the head of the corner." Jesus quoted that prophecy and applied it to Himself. Notice. The Apostle Peter one time had been unstable, but brother, he's not unstable at this period. Peter also quoted that prophecy, and he applied it to his Lord, Acts 11, 4 and verse 11. He said, "This stone which is set at naught of you builders is become the head of the corner." Now think of this. The church has a scriptural foundation. The scriptural foundation is the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Suppose man today wants to build a church. Where's he going to go to build it? First place, he doesn't have the right to build a church. Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, He said, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Only the apostles had the keys or the authority to give admission, give the terms of admission in the kingdom of God. Friend, I don't have any keys. I don't have any keys. I can't run around the country and give men the terms of admission to church. But I can tell you the keys of the apostles. The apostles are not dead. They live today in heaven, and we hear the apostles when we read the New Testament. They had the keys. I don't have any keys. I don't have authority to originate a church. And neither does any other man. Now listen carefully to what I have to say. If you were going to build a house, you have to have a foundation. What foundation are you going to use? That foundation has already been laid. It's the deity of Jesus. If you're going to build a house, you have to have materials. And so you have the materials. How are you going to put that house on the foundation? The foundation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, already has a house there. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." There's already a house on that foundation. It's built by Christ. So the foundation already has a house on it. You build a church, where are you going to put it? You can't put it on that foundation because there's a house already there. You people see what I'm showing you? Isn't that simple? There's a house already there. and it's just one. Ephesians 4:5, Paul said there is one body. Colossians 3, verse 15, you're called in one body. What's the body? Colossians 1:18, the body is the church, and the church already is on its foundation. The fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's already a building there. And furthermore, man doesn't have the right to originate a church. Come with me to the third place. The third theme. And this is a place. The place where the New Testament church was established is greatly important. If I can prove that the church of my Lord was established in the city of Jerusalem, then a church born in Indianapolis cannot be the church of Christ. If I can prove that Jerusalem is the beginning place, a church born in New York or London cannot be the church. It has to be in Jerusalem. Can I prove it? Look at the prophecy, 710 B.C., Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. In the last days it shall come to pass. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. What is the Lord's house? The mountain of the Lord's house. Members, you ought to underscore these scriptures. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2. Underscore 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. What's the house of God? It is the church. And where was this church to be established? The mountain, the Lord's house, where would it be established? The law will go forth of Zion. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Micah 4 and verse 1 and 2. And Brother Jackson and I in the debate in Los Angeles, the Bay Area. We use Zechariah 1 and verse 16, which our opponent did not even know was in the Bible. And friend, there is no getting around this argument. That the church of our Lord was established in the city of Jerusalem, not born in London, not born in Italy, but born in Jerusalem. Listen carefully. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. My house shall be built in it. Where? I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. Jerusalem was the beginning place of the church. It's where the church of our Lord began. Acts 2, the disciples of the Lord were in Jerusalem waiting for the power, waiting for the Spirit. Here's where the church began. Do you doubt it? When our Lord gave the greatest orders to anybody upon the face of the earth. Never in import do you find a commission like this. It was to preach the gospel to every creature. Now look at Luke's gospel. Chapter 24 and verse 47. You know, if you're in doubt about something, Jesus gave the principle, it's written again. And this is something members of the church need to learn today. If you're in doubt about a passage, remember, every passage has its mate. Go find its mate. Great Commission, you read about it, Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. Every Scripture has its mate. Now in the Great Commission given by Mark, go into all the world, preach the Gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go to Luke's Gospel, you find it again. Luke 24, 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, where is the beginning place of the church? Isn't that simple? Just read your Bibles. And it's there. What a shame that thousands of people do not know where the church of our Lord had its beginning. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the beginning place. I have no interest in the church and looking at it to be the church of Christ if it's had its beginning in Rome. If it had its beginning in any other place, I have to go and look for that one that had its beginning in the city of Jerusalem over 1900 years ago. Come with me to the last thought that we're studying. And that is the time that the church of our Lord came into existence. There are some scriptures that will help us. We look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." The kingdom was to come with power. Let us look at Acts 1 and verse 8. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Then the second chapter of the book of Acts is where the Spirit and the power came together. Verse 41 of Acts 2. "And they that gladly received His word were baptized." This meant that people that believed in Christ, repented of their sins, were baptized. Drop to verse 47. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Friend, Pentecost is the beginning time. When the church had its existence, Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the three annual feasts of the Jews. Pentecost is the beginning. Now let me show you how to reduce this to pure simplicity. No one can go away and misunderstand it. You know, I have a lot of people that don't agree with my preaching. But I never have anyone to leave and say I misunderstood old Joe Gilmore. Oh no, they're going to understand me. And you're going to understand me now. Pentecost was the beginning. It was the beginning place. It was the time the Lord's church was established. Here it is, Acts 11 and verse 15. Peter talking about preaching the household of Cornelius, and he's telling the Jews about it. He said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, as on us in the beginning." Pentecost, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, verses 1 through 4. "Holy Spirit fell upon them as on us in the beginning." A lot of people today, they want to try to prove where the church has been in all human history, and it can't be done. There are a lot of people like to rattle a chain from here back to Pentecost or wherever they believe the church was established. It can't be done. Why? The church of the Lord went into apostasy. We don't know too much about this apostasy. We know some things about it. Paul said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. "Taking his leave from the shores of Miletus, from the Ephesian brethren, tells an apostasy is coming." I'm interested today in preaching what the apostles preached. I can't prove where the church of Christ has been in all the footsteps of human history. Can't prove it. And I don't need to. I don't want to. All I need to do is to preach what the apostles preached. Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. Luke 8 and verse 11. I need to sow the seed. I'm a seed sower. If I sow the seed and somebody believes it and obeys it, it'll make a Christian. Some years ago, people went into Tutankhamun's tomb over in Luxor in the Valley of the Kings in Egypt. They found some seed and they brought it to the state of Montana and planted it. Guess what they got? They didn't get cotton. They didn't get watermelons. They didn't get cantaloupes and radishes and cucumbers and tomatoes. They got wheat. Wheat seed produces wheat. And you can take today the gospel and plant it. That's the gospel seed, and it'll just make a Christian. Thank you.